probably appreciated that the stress would accelerate my own demise. But it was ironic. When you begin to think about a talk like this, everything suddenly strikes you. I don't know how many of you saw the Professor Winston program this week. What a nice man. He was working on fertility and the professorial wisdom and power of academics across continents working to solve the issues of infertility amongst women. And yet, at the other end of the scale, I'm sort of meditating on death and mortality and concentrating on the words of two rabbis who lived 2,000 years ago. There was just something weird in that contrast. And then I was forced, in a nice sort of way, to actually listen to Mahler's Ninth. He wouldn't actually have a Ninth Symphony because he was so sure that because Bruckner and Beethoven had died after their Ninth Symphonies, he wouldn't write a Ninth Symphony. So he wrote an Eighth and a Tenth. And the adagio from Mahler's Ninth Symphony is death. It's unbelievable. You listen to that and you could shut your eyes and you could quite happily slip away. The man was completely focused on his own mortality. And there was just something in that which really resonated with Ecclesiastes 3.11. I really commend to you, a real stocking filler, Mahler's Ninth. Just the adagio from that, and you really get that sense of God putting the sensitivity and the awareness of mortality in the hearts of people. And those people with acute perception who have the ability to penetrate the white noise of this life we lead and suddenly confront you with a statement, and that music really gets there. But in concluding the series on death, appropriately at the table with one who claims to be the resurrection and the life, I think we actually confront the acid test of our faith and the acid test of the whole Christian belief system, which is the reality and the experience to us of Christ's resurrection life. That is the whole point. To paraphrase Paul, which is always a dangerous thing, without resurrection life, all Christian or religious endeavour and observance is completely futile. And I'm drawn to this interpretation, and it's only one interpretation of Ecclesiastes 3.11. It's one translation. That God has instilled an awareness of eternity in the hearts of men and women. Just checking that that was actually the translation we got. Now, the need for assurance around our consciousness of death is presented by philosophers from Hegel really onwards as in itself an explanation for religious life, for religious endeavour, for religious observance. A lot of people would say that the only reason people are actually religious is because they need to find an explanation for our own mortality. It's not something we can actually deal with without some sort of assurance of something or someone being there in the afterlife. And much has been written, as I've alluded to, much has been composed, much has been painted, drawn, in response to this awareness. Can we somehow peek behind this curtain of mortality to see what's there, to look behind it? Can we somehow grasp an awareness of life after death? And in Romans 1, verse 4, I think it's very significant that resurrection, life after physical death, is selected by the Apostle Paul as the single defining and compelling feature of Jesus Christ's experience as the evidence of his deity. And in Romans 6, verse 5, I've got that. individuals with a personal relationship with Jesus are to be included in this resurrection. And I think the challenge to us is how, at the end of the series we've had, how are we to understand this? Now, in Philippians 3, verse 11, Paul expresses a view, he's explaining his ambition in sharing Christ's resurrection. And this sharing for Paul is the central objective of his faith. And what the Greek is actually talking about here is this being his current experience. His current experience is the sharing of Christ's resurrection now. So what could possibly be a more compelling assurance of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection and of Christ's resurrection promise than the current experience of it? There can be nothing more compelling than that. Now, as God works in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, we experience pockets of resurrection life. God's power alive and working in our hearts, in our lives, and in our midst. All evidence that we have of changed behavior, of deliverance from negative thought patterns, freedom from guilt, freedom from particular behavior, assurance of our self-worth that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, the healing of our minds, the healings of our bodies, perhaps the conviction and humbling of our own self-worth before Christ, perhaps strength we've been given in fear or in weakness. All these are examples of a living faith, but they're all examples of these pockets of resurrection power around us. And the source of our assurance has to be this current experience in our lives of Christ's resurrection. Now, the table to which we've been called to share today is very simple. And equally simple is the key to assurance of resurrection power, the power which actually raised Christ to life from the dead. Effectiveness and progress in our Christian walk is the result of resurrection power. And this is the foretaste of what's to come. If we look at our final verse in 2 Peter. I've told this story before from here, and it might have been in another church, so if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but there's this fabulous apocryphal story, but I do believe it's true, of a guy in Glasgow who was a complete reprobate and drunkard and very violent. And he became a Christian, and a lot of his friends were quite dismissive of it and made fun of him. And one day they said to him, "Well, do something useful with this Christian faith of yours. Can you turn this water into wine?" And he said, "No, I can't do that. But if you ask my wife, she'll tell you that I've turned wine into furniture." Now, that's resurrection power. That's the example of Christ's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I think effectiveness in our Christian walk is the result of this. This is the foretaste that Paul talks about, the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the foretaste of what we're called to. So in the 10 minutes I've had, I would say that we should meditate, having come away from this table, on the simple formula given in 2 Peter for advancement in our Christian faith. As we work hard at this, this is the only compelling and persuasive evidence in our life of Christ's resurrection life available to us while we still live. The application of our faith to the situation around us. All the songs we've sung about have been examples and illustrations of ways in which this resurrection power comes through in our outworking of our faith, but it takes our participation and our commitment to this. But what Peter talks about here is that these qualities will actually prevent us from being ineffectual in our faith. If we demonstrate these qualities, our faith must bear fruit. And this is resurrection life, and this is what gives us the confidence and the complete assurance that what we've grasped hold of is waiting for us at the other side of that curtain. So in terms of mortality, in terms of our series on death and assurances to resurrection, we need to grasp hold, as Paul talks about, of this resurrection life now, to make it part of our current experience. Amen.